Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Glad to see everyone again here in our Lord's Day worship service. The text for consideration today is taken from 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 to 16, on the topic, A Covetous Man. The Lord has given to us the Ten Commandments to serve as a guide with regards to His requirements for the saints. The Ten Commandments firstly reveal how sinful we are, and then to show forth how holy God is, and how wicked we are in His sight. Yea, indeed, man has fallen short of the glory of God. These Ten Commandments also show us the need for Christ. And so, like a schoolmaster, the law of God leads us to embrace Christ as our Lord and Savior, to repent of our sins, and to confess before the Lord how we need Him to forgive us, and that in Christ Jesus we pray that our sins will be cleansed and that we will be given eternal life. And for those who truly repent of their sins and embrace Christ as their Savior, now they have salvation, and within them now they have the Holy Spirit, right, which indwells them. And the Holy Spirit now helps, right, the Christian, right, to be able to keep the commandments of God. Before that, the unbeliever cannot help but sin against God. But now that the Christian has the Holy Spirit, he can keep the commandments of God. And now as we look at the Ten Commandments, it instructs us exactly how we should walk pleasing in the sight of God. And then the Ten Commandments, we are told in the last, right, and final commandment, that each one of us should not covet. And yet, if there is a sin that can so easily be broken, well, it would be the tenth commandment. If there is a sin that can be so subtle, it is, right, this commandment not to covet. And why so? Well, because it is something that can be hidden from the sight of people, and it is something which also the world often promotes to be very desirable and something to be embraced. Now, what exactly is covetousness? Now, when we say, when the scriptures commands us that thou should not covet, we are talking about a desire and a delight for something which the Lord has not appointed to be ours. For something that the Lord has not appointed to be ours. Now, as a Christian, what has the Lord appointed to be ours? Well, what the Lord has appointed to be ours is none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in our Good Shepherd, we have our all. We have no want. He is our all sufficiency. He is our all in all. And in Him, right, in the Lord Himself, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings, right, in heavenly places. And so, as a Christian, we ought to find satisfaction, full satisfaction already in Christ. But how easy it is, right, to be led, to be tempted by the things of the world, So much so that we desire, right, these things that do not last. And then we lust after these things. And we go after these things which God has not appointed to be ours. And so this sin can be very, very subtle. You go to work, and as you park your car, you glance at all the various cars which are owned by your colleagues, and then you compare your small car to their glorious sedans. And there in your heart, you begin to desire. Oh, how I wish that I can have that sparkling silver car that is over there, the latest model. And this bread that is so desired by the people in the world. Why is it that my colleagues can have these possessions and I do not have it? Of course, when we go to our workplace, we do not declare it, but we allow it to fester in our heart. Even though, right, we know that, you know, these are the things that we ought not to desire. And especially it is the Lord for us, that we should remain in our current position and not rise in our ranks, and that the position that we have is sufficient for us to bear a testimony at the workplace. We know that based upon what we have earned, we will never be able to obtain it. And yet we allow these desires to fester in our hearts. And then soon, it will lead us to further sin. As you will soon see, with regard to Ahab. So we look at sparkling cars, we look at devices. That is what advertisements of the world try to do to you, isn't it? Do you realize that the advertisements of the world, they always try to make you covered after something that you really do not need? And perhaps it's something that the Lord also has not appointed to be yours. But when you look at these advertisements, it makes your heart flutter, and then you want these things. And soon, instead of ordering your life according to God's word, you order your life to what? To pursue and to obtain these things. A covetous heart. You become a covetous man, a covetous lady. But it's not only with regards to possessions of the world. It could be, for example, a particular position in the company, sometimes just for the sake of self-glory, for power. Sometimes it can be academic achievement. Just want to be seen, to be placed on top of a podium. And that everybody in the world will clap, oh, very clever, this person is now a professor. Or sometimes even in the ministry, there can be covetousness. You look at somebody who seems to be more successful than you, or appointed into a certain position, or leader in a certain position, and then your heart desires to be like this position, but you know that the Lord has not appointed you to it, but you want to be there. That is also a manifestation of covetousness. Then you begin to think, why is it that he can be in this position? And why not me? And especially if it involves people with similar gifts, doing similar things, sometimes it can be that way. The pastors of smaller congregations sometimes wishes they can be pastors of larger congregations. Why? Because they look at the seemingly good life, actually every pastor has their struggles, but they look at the seemingly good life that other pastors would have. He can have these possessions I cannot have. He can have this large congregation, everybody sing praises to his name, but I don't have. And then they begin to covet. Sometimes fights can occur within musicians, fights can occur within Sunday school teachers. Why? Because there is this desire, right, for a position that the Lord has not actually appointed to be ours. But because we covered in our hearts, we let it fester, and then it ruins our lives. Now, in the beginning, man cannot see. But if not careful, you allow it to dwell in the heart, you do not address it, you do not repent of it, well, very soon you may find yourself to be like Ahab in this particular chapter. And so let us take a look at this covetous man down here in 1 Kings chapter 21. Firstly, observe, right, how the Lord exposes, right, the covetousness of King Ahab. Verse 1 tells us, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard. And this vineyard, yeah, should be one that is very fertile, very beautiful, or else Ahab would not have a desire for it. And we know that since Naboth is a Jezreelite, we know where this vineyard dwells. This vineyard dwells in what will be known as the Jezreel Valley. And if you have gone to Israel before, you will have known that the Jezreel Valley is a very fertile plain. A very good place to grow crops, to grow vineyards, to grow all manner of vegetables, fruit trees, wheat, corn. A very fertile place. And so this man, Naboth, being a Jezreelite, he has a possession, right, in the valley of Jezreel. And this was, right, near, right, the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And he saw that vineyard. Now take note, when did he see this vineyard? The Bible tells us in verse 1, and it came to pass after these things. What are these things? Well, these things will be the events that occur in what? In 1 Kings chapter 20. So remember that when you read 1 Kings chapter 21, it has occurred after what? It has occurred after the battles with the Syrians. It has also occurred after the Lord rebuked Ahab for not being careful, for not being vigilant, for not being conscientious in letting the king of Syria, right, Ben-Hadad, to go free. And the Lord has already passed judgment against Ahab. And what was this judgment? Well, this judgment is this, right? If you turn back to 1 Kings chapter 20, and then you look at verse 42. Right, this was what the prophet said unto Ahab. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction. Therefore, thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. Right, that was the judgment that was passed upon Ahab. So Ahab already knew what was going to happen in his life. He knew, right, that he was going to be judged. Now, having heard such a judgment, what should the right response be? Well, the right response should be, well, you repent of your sin, and you order your life aright. Peradventure that the Lord should be merciful unto you. And knowing how, you know, you have sinned against the Lord, how you have failed to grasp, right, the lesson that God is so great. In fact, not just so great, but God is above, right, all the gods of the nations. There is no one like unto God. That now you commit yourself to this truth and live your life according to what the scriptures teach. the desire right now should be for God's truth, should be for the Holy Scriptures, for spiritual things. And yet, what you will see in 1 Kings chapter 21 is a king that still go about his life just like the other kings of this world. His desire, his sight is only on the things of this world. So please bear in mind these things. These words that are written down here in 1 Kings chapter 21, these are not inconsequential words. This tells you very much what is in the heart of King Ahab. All these words have been said already. All these words have been uttered. The Syrian battles are not after 1 Kings chapter 21. The Syrian battles were before 1 Kings chapter 21. So he already knew his end. He should have ordered his life according to what God has said unto him, but he did not. He still continued his life as though, what's the matter with God's word? What's the matter with God's prophecy? It doesn't matter unto me. I can just live my life any way that I want. And so you see how he allows himself now to be taken in by covetousness, because he looked at the field of Naboth. And then he said unto Naboth, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs. So this was the request of a king. Now, if today you live under a monarchy, and then you're approached by a king, and then the king says, now I want your HDB flat. Right, so let's say Singapore is a monarchy. Okay? We are not a monarchy, but let's say we are a monarchy. And then now, you're approached by the king of Singapore. And then the king of Singapore says, I want your HDB flat. Your flat is very, very nice. I see it is to my desire. I want to have it. What should your response be? No, king, you cannot take it. Can you say that? No, of course not, right? Because he is the king. And since he is the king, he has absolute power. Once he decides to take something from you, right, that thing will become his. But the situation that we have in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 2, is very, very different. Okay? Because whatever Naboth is going to say to Ahab is actually according to the word of God, which we will soon see. Now, the thing is this. Ahab looked at the field of Naboth, and then he says, that I like your field, and so therefore I'm going to make an exchange with you. You give me your field, and then I will give you a vineyard. And this vineyard will be better than the vineyard that you currently have. So what does this tell you? This tells you that, well, Ahab already have many possessions, including things that are better, that were better than what Naboth had already. Now, you ask yourself these questions. Ahab, you already have, or you already had some things that are better than what Naboth has. Why is it that you need Naboth filled? You really don't need it, right? This is basically greed. Right, he just wants it, and then he decided, well, I want to take it for myself. And so therefore, he made this offer. I want to give you a better vineyard. I like your field somehow. It just took my taste, so give it to me, and then I will give you something better. Or let's say if you don't want another field, I will give you whatever amount of money that is equivalent to the value of this field. Sounds like a very good proposition, isn't it? If indeed Naboth's vineyard was one that was very fertile, it would basically fetch him millions and millions and millions of dollars. Sounds like more than a fair proposition, because the king can simply say, just give me the vineyard and that's it. That will be how the kings of the world will behave. And very soon we will see that will be what Jezebel will propose to Ahab. That will be how the king of the world behave. And now, here you have Ahab, seemingly being very fair. This vineyard, I will be very fair with you. I give you the price for this vineyard. I will either give you something better, or if you really feel that is not practical, I will give you in terms of money. Very good proposition. Naboth can now be very, very rich. But Naboth says something that may seem shocking at first glance. He stood up to the king
And then he said to Ahab, "The Lord forbiddeth me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." And if you look later on in verse 4, you will see that what Ahab told Jezebel, that Ahab told Jezebel these words. For he had said, right, that is, Naboth had said, "I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers." And here, this expression, "I will not," is a very strong prohibition, with the same force as the prohibition that you will find in the Ten Commandments. Even if you want me to give you this vineyard, I will absolutely not give it to you. Wow, how can Naboth be so rude to the king? Or so that you may think. No, shouldn't he obey him? He's a king anyway. Well, this is where you have to understand that when it comes to the nation of Israel, that the land which these people have goes by very, very different rules. For the land which they own is actually land which is given to them by God, and God has commanded them that this land which He has given to them, they are not allowed under normal circumstances to sell it to any man. Their duty is to be a good steward of the land which God has given to them, and then to use it well for God's glory. And whatever lot that the Lord has given to them, that's it, that's the Lord. They cannot change, it belongs to them. And so even if they want, let's say if they live by the sea and they want mountain air, well, they cannot change, right? They have to live by the sea. And if you live by the mountain and you want the seaside resort, well, you cannot have the seaside resort because the Lord has said, you stay here, right, on this mountain. And where do we find this? Where do we find this law that, you know, that a person is not allowed, right, to sell his inheritance to anyone? Or you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 23. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 23. And here, God's word says, excuse me, Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 23, God's word here says, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me." In other words, you are but a stranger and a sojourner in this land. Now, this land is given unto you. And of course, you can see in verse 23 that, you know, even this particular verse down here looks forward, right, to a land that is not made with hand, a land that, you know, a city that will be given to them next time in the future, right, a heavenly city. And that's why the word strangers and sojourners used down here. And here he says, "For the land is mine, it belongs to me, and I give it to you." In other words, this land is actually not belonging to what? Not belonging to the person, but he is a steward, right? A steward for God, right? That is the teaching down here. "And in all the land of your possession, ye shall grant a redemption for the land." Okay, so what is this redemption of the land? Well, it has to do with, well, how, you know, with regards to the Sabbath, right, yearly Sabbath. Every 7 years, the land must be laid to rest, right, a redemption of the land. And also with regards to what? Also with regards to the giving of the first fruits, right, you can, right, see that, right, in the earlier verses. And so whatever you need to give unto the Lord for the land, you give, right, because the Lord is the one who will cause your land to be fruitful. Right, so they cannot give the land to anyone, it cannot be sold. Only under one condition can the lamb be sold. You watch verse 25. If thy brother be vexed poor, and have sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. So in other words, if this man is really desperately poor, and because he needs to live, he has no choice but to sell his land, then you'll be permitted to buy his land. But then again, in some sense, this is only by a lease, because if this particular person happened to have a near kin who later come and approach you and say, now I have enough money, yes, my brother may not have enough money, but I have enough money and now I want to buy back this land, you will have to allow this particular person to buy back the land, so that the land will now continue to stay within the tribe. So understand all this with regards to the land. Okay, understand this. And even then, when you talk about this land, if you look further into the scriptures, you will realize that this land which you own, after 7 years, you will still have to release it back to the person who originally has it. Further teaching on this can be found in Numbers chapter 27. You turn with me to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. And here in Numbers chapter 27 and verse 8. And here God's word says, and thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no son, then he shall pass in inheritance to who? To someone else? No. He still stays within his family unto his daughter. And if he have no daughter, then he shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. Right? So, being the brethren. And if he have no brethren, then he shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. And so on and so forth. So that this land will continue to stay within the tribe. Not outside of the tribe, but within that tribe. So if this land is given to Judah, this land will always belong to Judah. If this land is given to Ephraim, this land will always belong to Ephraim. And that is the Lord's command down here. And so, what Nabal said in verses 3 and 4 is actually according to God's word. He has done that which is righteous. Now, if the king has asked Nabal to do something which is not contrary to God's word, then he must listen to the king. But in this particular case, what the king is asking of him is contrary to God's word. It would require Naboth to break the law of God. And so what Naboth did down here was right. He must obey God rather than man. To stand firm. No, I cannot do it. Because this is exactly what God has said. I must obey God. Please do not make me sin against God. And all the more, this is laudable. Because what? Naboth was offered a vineyard that was better than the one that he has. You think about it. Now, you have this vineyard. Oh, maybe your vineyard is worth maybe $10 million. And Ahab is going to offer you a vineyard that maybe is worth $50 million. Wow. I can exchange a $10 million vineyard for $50 million. That can easily be what... this can easily be what will go through in the heart of Naboth. But what did Naboth say? No. No matter how big a vineyard you give it to me, this vineyard, I cannot give it to you. Because this is what God has demanded, what God has given to me. And the Lord has said, I cannot give it to you. So, if you want to look at a positive example of what it means to overcome covetousness, well, Naboth, is one very good example, whereby he was contented with what the Lord has given to him. He did not let covetousness have a foothold in his life. But what about Ahab? Now Ahab has been exposed, right? He
his covetousness has been exposed by the words of Naboth. And so the right reaction to do is what? Well, if somebody points out to you, or a situation happens whereby your covetousness is exposed, the right way to do is to address it and not let it fester, right? Quickly repent, and then to tell the Lord, Lord, I'm very sorry, please help me to find contentment in thee. But no. Right. Ahab allowed it to fester, and this turned into something that is very disastrous. That was very disastrous. You will see that the sin of covetousness lead Ahab to sin more and more. Until finally it led to what? Finally it led to the death of Naboth. Just watch what happened. Now Naboth went home, and then Jezebel, ever observant, right, saw that he was heavy and displeased. Now, note that the words heavy and displeased down here. Now, interestingly, the words heavy and displeased in verse 4 are exactly the same words that you find in 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 43. Now, you look at 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 43, and here the word of God says, and the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria. Now, this was the description of Ahab, what? After he had received the prophecy or the judgment of God for his negligence, right, to kill, right, the king of Syria. And instead of repenting, well, you see that the king of Israel went home heavy. No, and this word heavy is an interesting word. It's not just sorrowful. No. If the Lord has passed a judgment on you, you went home sorrowful, but it is a sorrow that leads you to repent of your sin, that is a good sorrow. The kind of heavy spirit is good, of which the Lord will soon lift you up and comfort you with the knowledge that in Christ Jesus there is always forgiveness of sins. But this heavy is not the kind of heavy. This kind of heavy is a resentful kind of heavy spirit. So there is this kind of resentment in the heart of Ahab. Why is it like this? And because of this, he became very vexed, very disturbed in his heart. Right? So understand this, right? What kind of heavy spirit it is? It's a resentful kind of heavy spirit. And this same kind of spirit is exactly the spirit Ahab had after Naboth, right, declared to him those words. And why did he have this kind of resentful, heavy spirit? Well, because he knew that Naboth was right. And that this was exactly God's law. And so Ahab was resentful, right? Not just of Naboth, but actually Ahab was resentful of what? He was very resentful of God's law. Why must the law be like this? He failed to appreciate what the law was trying to teach the people of God. That everything that they have actually belongs to him. And they ought not to be covetous, but to be good stewards of what they have. But instead of considering this, Ahab was very angry for the wrong reason. But very angry against God and his word. A very rebellious spirit. And so therefore he became very vexed. Vexed to what extent? Vexed to the extent that he cannot sleep at all. Right? He lay on his bed, he turned away his face, he cannot eat bread. Over what? Over a vineyard. Can you imagine this over a vineyard? That this king who can own chariots, can own horses, can own swaths of land, over one small vineyard can lose sleep. Before you point your finger at him, well, we are more like King Ahab than we think. You want to know what is? You want to see an illustration of what King Ahab is like? You just look at little children. Little children, you bring them to, for a shopping trip. Then along the way, they see some toys, or they see a game. They like the game very much. They like the toy. Mommy, daddy, I want this toy. I want this game. But mommy and daddy, you know, knows that, you know, this game or toy, you know, they already have something similar, or it's something that is not good, or perhaps it is the wrong time, you know, for the kid to have this toy. And so they tell the kid, hey, look, this toy is not for you. Then what does the kid say? Well, the kid becomes very unhappy, begin to cry, begin to stomp his feet. And then as he continues to go to the shopping center, right, little children, have you all behaved like this before? Well, I hope as you grow up, you will learn not to conduct yourself in this way. Right? Be contented with whatever your parents have given to you. These are little children. And then we say, you see these little children so naughty. But actually, when we adults, when we grow up, we are exactly the same. It's just that our toys are now bigger. Right? Yeah, our toys are now bigger. Now become car, what gadget, all kinds of things. Houses, mansions, positions. The toys are now bigger, that's all. We did not learn our lesson. So Ahab is exactly the same. But actually, we do not need these things. So after that, we think, don't have this car, don't have this car, don't have this new handphone, don't have this new computer, don't have this new game, or turn, cannot sleep, when actually the Lord has already blessed us with so much. And then we cannot sleep. And then we begin to think, how to have it, how to have it, how to have it. That is Ahab for you. And he allowed it to fester in his heart. So now, this covetousness begin to manifest itself in more obvious ways, and it leads what Ahab to what? To sin further. And the way he sinned was to what? Allow Jezebel to do her misdeeds. Because Jezebel came to him and then he says, why are you so sad? Why are you not eating your bread? You know you are the king. You are the king, right? And the king is supposed to be able to do what he wants. What kind of king are you? Right? What kind of king are you? Yeah. Just do what the king should do. Now, don't forget that the king of Israel cannot be like the kings of the nations. Right? The king of the nations, they will do what they think that they should do, but the king of Israel should what? Any one that is appointed king in Israel, right, must always follow the law of God. But Ahab chose to listen to the wife. So the wife promised him, well, don't worry, go and eat your bread, the vineyard will be yours. Wow, what a promise. And guess what? Ahab just let her do whatever she wanted. And what she did was very, very wicked. So firstly, what she did was to write letters in Ahab's name. And this already shows you, well, who actually holds the power in the court. Is it really Ahab? No, actually it's Jezebel. No, Jezebel holds the power. Can you imagine a queen having the power to use the king's seal? No, there are certain things which the wife of officials should never do. Right? The queen is the queen. The queen is not the king. The queen should not be doing things, using the king's authority. Right? If there is a letter, it must always be written by the king, and the king must be there to supervise. But down here, the king was not there to supervise. The queen is free to write whatever she wants. Very bad. You know, it's just like, for example, in the church, you have the pastor. The pastor allows the wife to dictate all kinds of letters and make all kinds of decisions. Well, then it's very, very bad. The whole church will go to ruin. Well, this is the spiritual state of Israel for you. Who has the say? Actually, the queen has the say. Just borrow the king's seal, write the letter, ask the elders, and of course, these elders, in a time where there is much spiritual declension, they have no backbone. They listen to Jezebel. When Jezebel said, no, I want you to do this, I want you to appoint two sons of Belial, right? Two sons of Belial means worthless ones, right? Two worthless men
to go and make a false accusation against Naboth. So grab him, make this false accusation that Naboth blasphemed God and the king. And then after that, stone him that he may die. And what happened? Everything happened exactly as Jezebel had ordered. Exactly as Jezebel had commanded. See what covetousness had. See this fruit of covetousness down here? Well, this fruit of covetousness led what? Led Ahab as well as Jezebel. Now, of course, Jezebel may be involved in it. Maybe the one directly involved in it. But Ahab by his what? By his consent, right, is also a participant in it. And then this led, this covetousness led both Ahab as well as Jezebel to have what? To have murderous intent. And they truly committed murder. They killed Naboth just simply for what? He sacrificed a life just simply for a vineyard. A vineyard to grow what? A vineyard to grow herbs. And what is very awesome in this particular passage is the way Jezebel declared this news to Ahab. So you look at verse 15. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead." And he realized what Jezebel did not say. Now, what we have is what Jezebel said. But what did Jezebel not say to Ahab? Jezebel did not say how she made Ahab die. How she killed Ahab. And she killed Ahab firstly by what? By making slanders. Right? Say all manner of lies and falsehood against this man. And bring down the good name of an innocent man. And then after that, what? After that, to kill him unrighteously. She did not say that. And you notice that Ahab didn't even bother to ask? Ahab possibly knew, right, that something must have been done that was not clean in order to get the vineyard. But to him, it doesn't matter. Because what matters is what? That vineyard. And so he simply arose. And he simply possessed that vineyard. This is the fruit of covetousness. And if we are not careful and we allow it to fester our hearts, we can be like Ahab in any area of our life. You are covetous over riches and position in the office. You allow it to grip your life, very soon you will behave like the people of the world, conniving and backstabbing others in order to get that position. And lo and behold, what can happen in the workplace can also happen in the ministry. Whereby, in the service of the Lord, we find it pleasing to bring down the good name of others, to kill one another in order to what? In order to promote oneself. Be very, very careful. Because that is exactly the fruit of covetousness. So what must we do? Well, when the Lord exposes the covetousness that is in our hearts, then we must very quickly repent. Do not let it fester. Once you let it fester, you see the fruit. And the fruit is not a good fruit. And do not think that the Lord will be blind to what we do, because I got willing, in our next message we will see that the Lord will judge, right, will condemn, right, this act of covetousness. Be very, very careful. Don't be a covetous man. Instead, what should we be? Well, we should be people who are contented in the Lord. Everything that the Lord has given to us, let us embrace it. Let us remember to give thanks. For what we know is that whatever is given to us, whatever is the will of God for us, is always the best. Because He is our loving Heavenly Father. Do you have such
a heart that is always contented, or are you a covetous man? I pray you are a contented man, not a covetous one. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord God Almighty, we thank thee, O Lord, for thy words of instruction and admonishment that you have given to us in thy word. How, Lord, we pray that you will guard us from such a heart of covetousness. We know, Lord, that when we allow sin to fester in our life, that it can lead to disastrous consequences, and whatsoever we do before thee will not be pleasing in thy sight. So help us, Lord, and guard our ways. We pray, Lord, that we will not sin against thee. This is our humble cry in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen.